We're going to go ahead and get started. Why don't we start with a word of prayer? By the way, let me do a sound check. Am I coming through clear for everybody? My gracious correctly and consistently defined as such. And the reason it must be defined as such consistently, correctly, and clearly is because of what it means to the ministry and the message of grace. Someone asked me this morning about, we were talking about the fact that the apostleship and ministry of the 12 was clearly separate and distinct from the apostleship and ministry of Paul. And asked the question, though, well, if their commission is not our commission, then what is our commission? And I bring this up because, again, we're talking about a subject that vitally affects the ministry and the message today. And in answering the question about what our commission is, I went to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, talked about the word of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation. And as representing what our ministry and what our message is about. But when you think about the mystery being that which vitally affects our message and our ministry itself, I kind of lost my train of thought there, so bear with me a second because I was going somewhere with that and kind of lost track. But I don't remember what I was going with that, but get back to my main point in any case. The mystery as revelation, I know I was saying someone had asked me the question, and the answer to the question that our ministry and our message is one of reconciliation, one of a word of reconciliation and a ministry of reconciliation. And but clearly Paul's apostleship and his ministry and his message was separate and distinct from that of the 12. And because of the requirements to be one of the 12 apostles. Clearly, the fact that Paul is an apostle, did not qualify to be one of the 12, is proof of the fact that his apostleship, his ministry, and his message is separate and distinct from that of the 12 apostles. But defining the mystery, what is the mystery? Again, revelation, once hidden, but now made known. And that is key. And again, I want to say I want to put the emphasis on revelation because if a person misconstrues what the mystery is, oh, I know where I was going now. It finally came. When this happens to me, it's hard for me to move forward until I kind of remember where I was going with something. About the mystery. In the conference yesterday, we were talking about the mystery or some truths that were ignored, rejected, or unknown, you know, by professing Christians at large. And the conference was designed to highlight the doctrines or the teachings that truly defines Christianity and that truly defines what being a Christian is today. And we were trying to say in the preaching yesterday by emphasizing these particular truths, the dispensation of the grace of God, the mystery, the gospel of the grace of God, the fellowship of the mystery, we were trying to highlight by that, again, what represent when you think of Christianity, when you, what do you think of? What represents true Christianity? What represents being a Christian today? And when we look out at professing Christendom today, do we see true Christianity? Do we see true representation of what the faith is to be about? Okay. And Acts 11:20 says the verse they use as a text for the theme of reference. And first called Christian at Antioch. Now take that, and by the way, first called Christians at Antioch, that is under the teaching ministry Apostle Paul. They were called Christians at Antioch. Now, having said that, when you consider Ephesians chapter 3, to see the apostleship and ministry and message of Paul as simply a further advancement, an advancement, a furtherance of the apostleship, ministry, and message of the 12 is what had the church in such a state of confusion and a state of and confusion and frustration and have the church promoting error, teachings and doctrines that are at odds with the true ministry and message today in the dispensation of the grace of God. It is no wonder Paul says to the Ephesians, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God. There's no question about the Ephesians having heard. But it is a challenge. It's not a question, had they heard him? It's, you know, maybe they have, maybe they hadn't. But rather, it's more of a challenge to them to bring their lives, to bring their conduct, their thinking, their work, their ministry, their into line with the dispensation of grace. The dispensation of the grace of God represents the mind and the will of God for men today, how they should walk so as to please God. The dispensation of the grace of God represents the mind and the will of God, how men should walk so as to please God. But men are not simply advancing the dispensation of the grace of God. Men are hidden, but now made known. Again, it is immediately set in contrast. Once hidden, but now made known. Okay. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. God having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Ephesians 3 and verse 4 and 9 and 6 and 19. Colossians 1, 26 and 27. All of these passages are passages that makes it clear that the mystery is about revelation from God, once hidden, but now made known first to Paul and through Paul to us. And that's important. Now, there's some stumbling blocks to people getting that, accepting that. You know, and I both know, here on Pal Talk Alone, to talk about the mystery is an anathema. There's great rejection, and the belief that our presentation of the mystery is wholly inconsistent with the Word of God. Now, that's the attitude that most people have. And why is there such a rejection? Why is the mystery such a stumbling block to professing Christendom at large? I submit to you fundamentally two reasons. One is the belief that the Great Commission, so-called, is the church's marching order, is the church's, are Christ's last words to the church. And if you believe that, you cannot accept the fact that the mystery is revelation once hidden, but now made known first to and through the Apostle Paul. You cannot accept that. Secondly, the belief that the church, the body of Christ, had its beginning, or to believe that the dispensation of the grace of God had its beginning on the day of Pentecost. Again, if you believe that, you cannot accept, you cannot receive the teaching that the mystery is the revelation of God once hidden, but now made known first to Paul and through Paul to us. And yet the scriptures are abundantly clear that that is the case. I submit to you again Ephesians chapter 3. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. For what cause? Well, when Paul calls himself the prisoner there, he's talking about having been arrested on the road to Damascus and made an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he says, for this cause, what cause? The change in the program and the introduction of the mystery, the introduction of the dispensation of the grace of God, the forming of the church, which is the body of Christ. When he says, for this cause, it's a reference back to Ephesians 2, verse 11 down through verse 17. God reconciled the world by putting no difference between Jews and Gentiles. Out of that reconciled world, God saved both Jews and Gentiles and reconciled them to God in one body by the cross, forming the church, the body of Christ. Paul being the first to be saved. In the Apostle Paul, you have the representative of Jew and Gentile in one person, representative of the body of Christ. The body is one, as the scriptures frequently define it as. And so Paul apostleship and his ministry is so because of this new thing that God is beginning to do, the introduction of his hidden purpose and the revelation of the mystery concerning his hidden purpose. In Ephesians chapter 1, I didn't read verse 10 to you, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, God is going to gather together in one all things in Christ, whether they be things in heaven or whether they be things in earth, even in him. In Ephesians 1:10, you have what we call the eternal, God's eternal purpose. But in God's eternal purpose, it is represented by his revealed purpose and his hidden purpose. His revealed purpose we call prophecy. His hidden purpose we call the mystery, because it was kept secret since the world began. But his revealed purpose concerning the earth and the establishment of his kingdom in the earth, reclaiming the governmental authority of the earth back unto himself under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, is abundantly the subject of prophecy. But how he would do that with regards to the heavenly places was a mystery, something God kept hidden, God kept a secret, didn't talk about it, didn't make that an issue at the time. He just kept it hid. And I remind you, in the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan offered the Lord Jesus Christ all the kingdoms of the world. And in this offer of all the kingdoms of the world, Satan says to Christ, if you would fall down and worship me, they're yours. Now, Christ did not argue the fact that these kingdoms lie in the wicked one, that they were in his power. And cannot be established. You will not and you cannot be established believing those things. You cannot and you will not receive the statement about the mystery being the revelation of God first to Paul and through Paul concerning his hidden purpose. Not only will you not be able to be established, neither will you have any answers to the confusion and the division among professing Christians today. The mystery is the only answer recognizing the mystery as revelation, once hidden, but now made known. It's the only answer to the confusion and to the division among professing Christians today. And as I said, on the basis of Romans 16:25, now unto him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, that the revelation of the mystery is the light which the Lord Jesus Christ is now to be preached. You do not glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, preaching him in the light of the prophetic word today. But you do honor and you do glorify him and you do exalt him and give him his rightful place and his rightful, and that purpose concerns the heavenly places, not the earth. It concerns the heavenly places and the exhortation of the church, which is the body of Christ, to those positions of rank and authority in the heavenly places. Okay? So you have that contrast. How was Christ preached before the mystery? According to prophecy. With the revelation of the mystery, with the introduction of the mystery, excuse me, how is Christ to be preached? According to the revelation of the mystery. No sound. Okay. Testing, testing. Do we have sound? Okay. Now, one of the things that helps you identify where professed Christian is today is by what they preach, by what they emphasize in their preaching and their teaching. And what do they preach? Christ. When you talk about what represents true Christianity, it is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. I ask you, when you look at contemporary preaching today, the current preaching today, modern preaching today, what is it that you hear being presented? Is it the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? Or is it the preaching of Jesus Christ according to prophecy? Or the preaching of Christ in the light of a message that God has never given to be preached? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, if you take the preaching of Christ in the Gospels, and you take preaching of in Paul's epistles, and you merge those ideas together and make them, now you have a preaching of Christ God has never given to preached. Okay? It's a version of the preaching that is to be done today. It is a version of preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. And professing to them is preaching a perverted gospel today. And that might sound hush, but I assure you that to preach Christ as he is presented in the gospel and to preach Christ as he is presented in Romans Philemon, to merge those two ideas together is to present Christ in a light and in a manner that God has never given to be preached. Beyond that, look at the subjects of the preaching today. Look at the topics of what's being preached about and talked about today. And what do you hear about the dispensation of the gifts of God? What do you hear about the fellowship of the mystery? What do you hear about the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery? Sadly, there's a great absence of such. Can I say this in closing? The mystery and the knowledge of the mystery makes the difference where we set our affections and what our expectations are in life. And therefore, the mystery, as revelation once hidden but now made known, must be clearly, correctly, and consistently defined as such. Okay, we're open for questions or comments. Okay, if we don't have any questions, I'm going to have to depart, and look forward to seeing you next week. Well, clearly, when you think of Paul is our apostle, and the scriptures make that abundantly clear. And the idea of Jesus being our high priest and our apostle is taking ideas belonging to another category of saints. John chapter 17, verse 20, Christ prays for the disciples, the apostles, and he says, I pray not for these alone, but I pray for them who shall believe on me through their word, talking about the apostleship ministry and message of the 12. And then in 1 Timothy 1, 15 and 16, you have another category of saints who are defined or identified as coming into being after the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, Paul being the first, and becoming the pattern to them who should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ after him. And so you have another category of saints, and that category of saints is called the church, which is the body of Christ, and Christ is presented as our head, not as our apostle. If I read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 correctly, there are no gifted men today. Ephesians 4:11, he gave gifts unto men. Those gifts were not the offices, and they were not just miscellaneous gifts, you know, given to men, but rather these are gifts of men to the church, and there was the gift of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Those were gifted men. There are no gifted men in the church today. Anyone in the ministry today is in the ministry after the order of 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. They once were, but they no longer are. Absolutely. And the proof of that, by the way, is just to behold those who claim to be gifted men. The error, the inconsistencies in their preaching and teaching is not proof that such gifts abounds today, but rather is proof of the fact that those gifts are not present, that those gifts are not evident today. If I read 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 13 correctly, those gifts are not in the church today. No. If there's anything that the Bible makes abundantly clear about the gifts present in the church early on, that they would be temporary. Those gifted men, the scriptures makes it abundantly clear, those gifts were temporary. The gifts of the Spirit and the gifted men were temporary until God replaced it with something of greater authority, His Word, His completed Word. 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. It is. You remember Peter said something. He said in 1 Peter about being an eyewitness of the power and majesty of Christ. But he says we have a more sure word. We have something better than being an eyewitness. We have the Word of God. That's the way it is for you and I today. We have something better. We have the Word of God. In God's Word. The Word of God, You remember what Jesus says, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are what? They are life. The word of God is quick and powerful. You're not dealing with, when you're dealing with the word of God, you're not dealing with just ideas, but you're dealing with the life of God in his word, the power of God in his word. The word of God is quick and powerful. You're dealing with something that empowers and quickens you, makes you alive, and so forth. God's spirit and God's word are inseparable, if I can say it that way. God's spirit and God's word are inseparable. Now, can you embrace, you know, we always say well, let's say it this way. The Word of God is lifeless without the Spirit. And the Spirit of God never works apart from the Word of God. And I think that best puts it in perspective about how the Spirit of God works today in conjunction with the Word of God, but never apart from the Word of God today in the dispensation of grace. There's a question about the need for prophets in the early church, namely the beginning of the church, which is the body of Christ. What was the need for them? Well, the prophet's job, and those gifted men, by the way, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor and teacher, they were all instruments for bringing or presenting the word of God, making God's word known. The prophet's job was to identify the word of God. What was God's, you know, what was the word of God? Remember, Paul said, if any man himself the prophet or true, him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of God, commandments of the Lord. Well, during that time, there were spurious letters being circulated in the name of the apostles. And the prophet's job, when those letters came to those assemblies, were to identify what was authentic, what was genuine, and what was not. The words of a prophet are subject to the prophet, and so forth. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. There has to be that unanimity, that unity of ideas. In the communication, you couldn't have one idea take you in one direction and another idea taking you in another direction. And so the prophet's job was to identify the Word of God and to be vehicles through which the Word of God would come until the written Word of God was complete. The gifts were given until, now if you go back to 1 Corinthians 13, in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. Now, what is in part? Knowledge is in part. Prophecy is in part. But there's another idea in 1 Corinthians 13:8 that you don't want to overlook. And here's the idea, that the gift of tongues, that is, tongues is representative of a kind of gift that God placed in the church. And those were called sign gifts. You remember, tongues are for a sign. There were gifts given that were signs. Then you have what we call revelatory gifts, through which the Word of God would be communicated. Those are represented by the gifts of men to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastor, the teachers. Those gifts were given. Now, here's the point. You got the separation in the gifts, 1 Corinthians 12:28. Will confirm that or substantiate that dichotomy between what we call sign gifts and what we call revelatory gifts. And in 1 Corinthians 13:8, the two different categories of gifts cease to be for different reasons. The sign gifts, who require sign? Israel, the Jew, 1 Corinthians 1:21. And tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Okay? So when God cast away Israel, Romans 11:15, the purpose for the sign gifts ceased. When God completed His written word, the purpose for the revelatory gifts ceased. We know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, what's perfect? What does away with partial knowledge? Complete knowledge. What does away with partial prophesying? Complete. The full disclosure. And Paul made it abundantly clear that the revelation of the mystery completed the written word of God. The revelation of the mystery is the capstone of divine revelation. And when the full disclosure of the mystery was given to Paul, the word of God was complete. Hence, the doing away with those revelatory gifts, the gift of an apostle, the gift of a prophet, the gift of an evangelist, the gift of a pastor, the gift of a teacher. Supernatural gifts, I might remind you. Anybody in the ministry today is not in the ministry supernaturally. They are in the ministry according to 2 Timothy 2:2. Remember that. If I read 2 Corinthians chapter 12 correctly, healing would deny the sufficiency of God's grace today for the believer. No, I do not believe healing is part of God's program today. I do not believe God is healing today. And 2 Corinthians 12 makes that abundantly clear. And the doctrine of the dispensation of the grace of God about that makes it abundantly clear God is not healing. The hope of the gospel does not extend to us intermediate healing. God's plan for our body is in the rapture. No, people are not healed in the power or in the name of Jesus today because he's not sanctioning it. He has not authorized it. In fact, the message is just the opposite. The message of the gospel of the grace of God, is just the opposite.
As I was listening, that question came to me. How did healing come to people before the book of Acts? I was thinking of Acts 2:38. You know, the people who use Acts 2 entry to talk about healings today. And then suddenly, you know, as I was thinking about that, it came to me, you know, like, how did anyone in the world get healed even before Christ? And the answer is the same.
What's the answer, Bible reader?
Well, there's natural healing processes, you know, the natural processes of healing. I know that God also can heal and does heal, and He did heal in the past. But the problem, what I see today is that people concentrate on the gift of healing that those people had in early Acts and ignore everything else that's going on that has been going on in the world since Adam and Eve. So, yeah, well, this just like these two processes that I know of, the natural healing that God gives to everybody, and the miraculous healing or helping, because it doesn't have to be a miracle every time, that God provides. There's something that God says, I will be merciful on whom I will be merciful. That would, that some of the healing would come from God himself saying, I'm going to cure this person faster. It's not, it doesn't have to be instantaneous. I think that's where a lot of people are misleading, is that they are looking for a fast cure for all kinds of things. But if we think about it, as I came up with that question there, how did it happen from Adam and Eve and all the way to today? See, those cases of Peter and John and other people, and even Peter, Paul did, were special cases. Miraculous healings are the exception, not the norm. And people today try to make it the norm.
Well, that point you ended on, I think, is a very important one, that for healing. But my desire for it doesn't make God, isn't going to make God do something he's not doing. You know, as I say that, I'm reminded. When you think about that, think about this for a moment. My desire for healing isn't going to make God do something he's not doing. That reminds me to say this about grace and about sin. Sin, I'll just say it the way Paul said it, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You're not going to be such a sinner that is going to cause God to usher in the day of wrath and judgment before he's ready to. The ushering in of the day of wrath and judgment is according to God's plan and purpose, not according to the degree of your sin. And it is like that with healing. No matter how great the desire for healing might be, amongst God's people for that matter, isn't going to cause God to usher in the rapture before its time. God's healing for your body is in the rapture. There is no promise, no promotion in the gospel of the grace of God of an intermediate healing for you before the rapture. I truly do have to go at this time. I want to thank you all, Greg, and all for listening. Go ahead, look out, Rock.
Yeah, I was just getting everything together to ask you two things here, if I may. And one thing you say, that nowhere in the Scripture does it say that anyone was healed, especially in the in the New Testament on there, and I use the word Scripture. But here in, it says, for indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy. So if therefore God had mercy on someone and heal them, that is a different issue altogether, is it not, that's on there? And would you make a comment on this here scripture I just posted? And I have one more question to ask you before you would take off, and it's just slightly a little bit longer.
Okay. Now, one, what you said I didn't say. I didn't say there was no healing in the New Testament scriptures or in Paul's epistles. I didn't say that. What I said is that God is not healing today in the dispensation of grace, that God is not healing today in the dispensation of grace. We're talking about once the full disclosure of the dispensation of grace, of the mystery, that those things were withdrawn. With regards to Philippians 2:27, I would suggest you read it very carefully. For indeed he, Epaphroditus, was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him. Now, God had mercy on him. Now, I know how most people interpret that. They say God healed him. But continue to read on. And not on him only, but on me also. So you have to read that as if God healed Paul also. God having mercy on Epaphroditus and having mercy on Paul, but on me also. He said, lest I should have sorrow upon some. But one post next verse, Philippians 2:24 me. He said, now notice verse 28 very carefully. Send him forward more carefully. Doesn't sound like God him. Seemed like he was allowed to recover sufficiently to travel, but to travel under much guarded care. Now, that's not a healing, in my understanding, of a healing, of divine healing. Now, the natural processes of recovery is a form of healing, yes. But I don't call that divine healing. I call that the providence of God. In that when he designed and made man, he designed these properties within man to recover from illness and so forth, and injury. But that's not the same as divine healing. Your next question.
Yes, earlier when I said scripture, is the New Testament considered scripture? Because they said, and the Bereans diligently seek in the scriptures to find out which is what was said. Now, they said at that point it was seen to scriptures. Is the New Testament writings, and is it called scripture, or is it scripture, or is it letters that are written down from there? And my interest is in the scripture part of that, and how to determine that is scripture.
Art, did you get the question that was just asked by Lookout Rock?
Yes, I did. I thought I was talking, and I must have got my mic must have got bumped there. But 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures. Peter deemed Paul's writings as scripture. 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16, all scriptures, 16 and 17, all scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Paul would have acknowledged that his own writings would have been deemed as the Word of God. When you think about what scripture is, it's the Word of God. And Paul certainly viewed the things he wrote as being the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 14:37, if any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of God, the commandments of the Lord. So Paul certainly thought what he wrote was scripture.
Well, I don't see where you're getting that is scripture. From what I'm understanding, or the argument that we had, and I'm trying to clear it up, is from Genesis to Malachi, leaving out the ones that they don't have in the scripture. And when the writings start, like you gave in 2 Peter 3:16 and 2 Timothy, to know the scriptures, it's not saying that in the New Testament that's on there. So you could not, or will you give me some answer in regards, when was this declared scripture? I want to know when was this declared Scripture?
Well, Scripture, revelation, is the content of God's communication to man. Inspiration is to take that content and put it in written form, to put it pen to paper. When it was written, it became Scripture. And I might say it this way, that's another area in where the prophet, Romans 16:25 talks about the Scriptures of the prophets, not talking about the Old Testament prophets, but rather the Scriptures identified by the prophets as being the Word of God. And so the job of that prophet in the church, the question that was asked earlier, the job of that prophet in the church was to identify the Word of God for the church. As Paul, when he wrote his letters, one of the things he commanded is that they be copied and circulated amongst the other churches. And it has been stated that before 100 AD, all of the Bible, pretty much as what you and I have today in a King James Bible, was already defined by the church, by the prophets, I would add, but by the church, long before 300 AD, before the Council of Nicaea and the Council of Trent and all those things.
Okay, thank you very much. I'll let it go right there, but I'm not satisfied with those answers, but that's okay. I still continue reading and so forth and ask a few others, and I have some others in mind that want to ask the same questions at a later date. And I thank you very much, and I won't hold you up no longer.
Well, I thank you for the question also, and I would say okay, too. It may not satisfy everyone, but it has helped me tremendously to understand the role of the prophet in the church. In the church, in the body of Christ, in the beginning of the church, the body of Christ, what the role of that prophet job was. And that's a good area to focus your studies, especially Romans 16:25 and 26, I think, will be a tremendous help in that area as well.
Jim, I saw what you have written there. But that's not explaining it to me because of what the word Scripture that's in there, and the writings or revelations of the prophecy or the revelation that Paul had received from our Lord Jesus Christ, and he had written them down, and then you're calling that Scripture. That's what I'm referring to. But let me not hold him up any longer, because I know there's a changeover that's going to be here, and I don't want to hold any of the classes up on there. But maybe later I can get with you at another time, and we can discuss it. And I thank you very much.
Go ahead, TC.
Well, just to try to add a quick 2 cents to it, and I really don't quite understand. I'm trying to understand Lookout Rock, actually what you're saying. I guess I don't have a legit of it because I kind of came in on the tail end of it. I don't know if you understand that. How do you determine that Paul is writing the Scripture or not? But over there in Ephesians chapter 3 and a couple of verses there where Paul says, For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, he says in the next verse, he says, if you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word, he goes on to say in verse number 3, he says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. So Paul had written this. And then he says in the next verse, verse number 4, he says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And looking at verses 3 and 4, you have Paul's writings. And as Art has said before, let's see, that's unusual, someone cannot hear me. But anyway, what Paul had said there in verses 3 and 4, he says, whereby, thank you, he says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mysteries of Christ. He said he received it by revelation, the same way the prophets had received it. Thank you. The same way the prophets had received a God's message in time past was through revelation, and those prophets wrote those things down, and I really don't see anything different from how the word came to the prophets in time past as it is today as you read Paul's writings. You have another verse there in Galatians chapter 1, I think the verse is verse number 12, where the apostle clearly states, he says, for I neither received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then you have Paul over in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 2. Again, he says in verse 2, he says, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached amongst the Gentiles. And we know those things are written down, and I may be off base, and I'm trying to understand. But that's scripture. That is scripture. And I guess it comes down to what you define scripture. I define scripture from the biblical standpoint of you know, things that were revealed from God through revelation to man, and those things have been written down, and we have those things today and what we call our Bible, and particularly us as English-speaking people, we, you know, the King James Bible. So one other verse, we would go over to Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So Paul just stated there in Galatians, inspiration there, he received it, okay, from God, okay, just as the prophets in time past. They were inspired of God. Paul himself was inspired of God. And so I can't see how you can make a distinction. I'm trying to, you know, trying to understand how can you not see Paul's writings if I'm talking about the same thing as being scripture. So looking at the verses, I see no difference in Paul's writings and the way he received it through revelation than that of the prophets in the old time scriptures. Thank you, Art.
Yeah, and just a closure to that is Colossians 1:25. Paul talks about it's been given to him to fulfill or to complete the Word of God. So the revelation God gave to Paul, and Paul wrote it down, Romans to Philemon, is defined as Scripture. Scripture is defined as the Word of God. Okay, so Colossians 1:25 should be sufficient. Now, I don't know if anyone else want to put on a hat, but I do have to go at this time. Otherwise, I'm going to close down the room and see you guys next week. Okay, TC.